from Bethany, right? Oklahoma City. And they know JR. And from years past. So it's good to have y'all. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow test? The original marshmallow test was conducted at Stanford University in the late 60s. And it was done with four-year-olds. Each four-year-old in the study was given a marshmallow and told they could eat it immediately. In which case, you know, they would get only one marshmallow. Or they could wait for 15 minutes and they would come back and give them another marshmallow. They'd have two. And as you would guess, some of the kids immediately ate their marshmallow. Some waited a few minutes and finally caved in. And about 30% of the children held out the entire 15 minutes. And of course, the test was meant to measure which children could delay gratification. But here's what's interesting. The follow-up studies, these children were followed by those doing the study. And those studies revealed that those four-year-olds that could postpone eating the marshmallows, they outpaced their peers in many areas as they reached 18 years of age. On an average, they scored 210 points higher on the SAT. They had a higher confidence, concentration, and reliability. And amazingly, the marshmallow test proved to be two times better at predicting the SAT scores than the famous IQ test. And simply put, this study revealed that people who have a strong self-control tend to do better in life. They're more successful in life than those who don't. Now here's the catch. Almost 2,000 years before that marshmallow test was conducted, the Bible had already pointed out that self-control is one of the keys to a fruitful, effective life. Hope you'll get your Bible and turn to 2 Peter 1 as we continue our lessons on pursuing spiritual growth. And this lesson is going to focus on self-control. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Usually, when we hear self-control, we think of either doing what I don't do very well, you know, sticking to your diet, or maybe saying no to temptations. During Peter's time, immorality was the context of his command to make every effort to add self-control, to control your passions. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Notice this sordid picture Peter paints of those lacking this self-control. 2 Peter 2:13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast on you, or with you, excuse me, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And then he warns them again in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And of course, we understand that self-control is not just limited to living a moral or immoral life. For instance, when we only think of ourselves, when we think only of satisfying what we need, our own selfish desires, well, we lack self-control. And the lack of self-control is a sin, but some call it a respectable sin. In his book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate, a man by the name of Jerry Bridges wrote that we may have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we've lost sight of the need to deal with our own more refined or subtle sins. We have boundaries from our Christian culture that tends to restrain us from obvious sins, but within those boundaries, we pretty much live as we please. That's good food for thought. We're talking about the respectable sins like pride and worry, unjust anger, impatience, gossip. Y'all probably don't know anybody in your whole life that was a gossip, right? Probably never heard of such. Envy. And all of that due to a lack of self-control. And so what is self-control? In the Greek world of the first century, the word self-control meant simply the restraint of your emotions or your impulses or your desires. Well, one man wrote that self-control is the ability to hold yourself in. To put it simply, self-control is saying no when we should say no and saying yes when we should say yes. Now that sounds real simple, doesn't it? Knowing when to say yes and knowing when to say no is actually one of the marks of maturity, growing up spiritually. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, the Good News Bible, which is more like a commentary than a translation, it rendered this verse this way. It's better to be patient than powerful. That makes a lot of sense. It is better to win control over yourself than over whole cities. Well said. And obviously, we must say no when avoiding sinful desires, but also when moderating normal, legitimate desires as well. In fact, normal desires become sinful desires when we fail to exercise self-control. For example, the need to rest, that's normal. But to be lazy, that's sinful. To be hungry is normal. But to be a glutton is sinful. And so the point is that we control those desires, and those desires are not allowed to control us. Self-control is basically like that marshmallow test. It's dealing with gratification. It's waiting 15 minutes so that you can have two marshmallows rather than one. Now, they didn't mention this in the study, but maybe some of those kids didn't like marshmallows. But it's delaying. It's all about delayed gratification, self-control. And of course, the more decadent a society becomes, the more unwilling they are to do that, to delay gratification, and those unwilling to delay gratification pay a very high price. Here's another proverb, 25:28. Losing self-control leaves you as helpless as a city without a wall. Losing self-control leaves you as helpless as a city without a wall. And just as a city is vulnerable to attacks when it has no walls, so is a person vulnerable when self-control is not applied to their life. They're also weak. And yet beware when we lose self-control in one area of our lives, normally erode our self-control in other areas of our life. The good news is that when we resist temptation in one area of our life, we're growing, and we'll be able to resist it even more effectively as time goes along. And we'll find that other temptations are now easier to resist. That's spiritual growth. That's what we're pursuing. Let me give you some examples. Time management is a self-control issue. Now, I know we all have different personalities, and some of us are event-oriented and right on schedule people. And then there are those of us who are process-oriented and enjoy the moment people, and they're almost always late. Now, my oldest sister, Linda, she's going to be late to her own funeral. I'm sure of it. I went to a funeral in Hilton of Kenneth Eck. He was a druggist there. And he said his whole life, I'm going to be late to my own funeral. He's late to everything. And I went to his funeral. When I walked by the coach, there was a casket still in the coach. And I went in, the funeral started, and one of his sons got up and said, well, you know, Dad always said that he was going to be late to his own funeral, and we're abiding by his wishes. The pallbearers will now bring Dad in. He was late to his own funeral. Had a great sense of humor, obviously. The reality is, time is also a trust issue or a stewardship issue. Now, I want you to understand, I'm never totally devastated when we start our worship assembly a few minutes late, but we are a clock-watching society. Now, the good news on Sunday night, we never go an hour. Everybody happy about that? We never go over an hour. Now, you're really happy about that. But from a preacher's perspective, if the person doing the announcements, which happens to be me now, but if they get up late and they go 15 minutes making announcements, I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because when that clock rolls around and it's time for the sermon to end and for church to end, guess what many people in that audience are going to do? We are so oriented to the clock, to time. That's not evil. That's just our culture. But they're gonna turn everything off. Now they're focused on it's time to go. I wish that fat preacher would hush. They lose focus. But think about this in the context of self-control. I'm sure all of us understand that we need to discipline ourselves to be there on time, so, you know, so that we can worship together. And our congregation is really good about that. But we all make it a point to be on time to many occasions in our life, especially doctor appointments. And so self-control dictates that I'll be on time to do something incredibly important in my relationship with God and my spiritual family, right? I mean, that's a factor within this. It's all about priorities and our stewardship of time and our self-control of how we use time. And it's actually a reflection of our priorities, which is important to us. Now, again, taking in context that I'm a personality, I got to be here 30 minutes earlier. I think I'm late. But I understand not everybody thinks like I think. One man wrote, the question of priority is actually a question of faith. And this applies to many things in our life. In other words, we make time and we provide our energy for what is valuable to us or what we really believe in. And our self-control dictates that worship of the Almighty God, that's vitally important. Obviously, it's important to you. You're here on Sunday night. It's incredibly important, maybe more important than anything else in your life. That's why you're here. You said, yes, I'm going to worship God. I want to praise Him. You know what the word worship means? It means you're proclaiming what He is worth to you, to Him. Here's another example. What controls our thoughts? When we lack self-control of our thoughts, well, watch out. Because when we lose control of our thoughts, we end up losing control of our actions as well. For example, when we listen to critical people, we end up being critical if we're not very self-disciplined. When we listen to others gossip, or we indulge in listening to gossip, guess what we end up doing? Unless we exercise significant self-control, we end up gossiping. And so self-control is saying no when we should say no, and saying yes when we should say yes. But ultimately, self-control is simply being spirit-controlled. For instance, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we learn about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and guess what? Self-control. It's the result of our cooperation with the control of God and control of the Holy Spirit, God's Word. Biblical self-control is not simply a product of your own willpower. It's not picking you up yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's also God empowering you. The self-control that we're talking about is not dependent just on you. It's dependent on the influence and the enablement of God working in your life when you submit totally to Him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why Paul said earlier here in Galatians 5 verse 16, he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He didn't say, and I think you maybe might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, this is how it works. You walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he explains, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And of course, Paul is contrasting living by rule keeping, like the Jews did under the old law, contrasting that to living by the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so he says, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we're living spiritual lives with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit guiding us, then let's walk there. Let's walk that path that they're illuminating for us and empowering us to walk. How you live will be determined by where you decide to walk. God will empower you if you're willing to let Him guide you. That's good news. And so the appropriate question for us this evening is, are you willing to submit to God? Or totally submit to God? Are you willing to hand it over to God and say, here I am. Lead me. Guide me. If you can do that, then you have committed to diligently adding to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence. But also to your virtue to add knowledge, which is more than just learning it here. It's also living it. Until you live it, the Jews didn't think you'd learned it. And add to that knowledge, application, self-control. Saying yes and no according to God's guidance. And here's the promise. Turn to 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Here's the promise. It's one of the most amazing promises you'll read in the Bible for Christians in their daily walk. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You just won't find another place in Scripture where it says, you walk this path, you live this way, you're not going to fall. You're not going to stumble. You are going to heaven. That's what he's saying. And so, is it time? I mean tonight. To refocus. To rededicate yourself. Is it time to determine again, even more focused, I am going to walk in the light. It's time. I'm going to draw near to God. It's time. I'm going to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I'm going to be self-controlled. In everything I do and think and say. Tonight, if you need to come forward, if you need prayers, whatever your need might be, please come now while we stand and sing.